So Eric, I think we're going to stay up here, right? We're going to do something we're going to start this kind of new thing that we're going to do at the end of books. We're going to do a Q&A. As you guys, if you've been here, you know that we've been going through 1 John. And often when we go through books, we anticipate that there are questions that linger as we go through that. And we would like to give you guys an opportunity to ask that of us, because there's so much that we can't cover in our sermons as we unpack a book, and this is an opportunity to fill in the details, the things that got missed. And there's lots of things that we talk about in our elder meetings that we would love to share in this context. And so Keith is going to MC us, and then we're just going to go into talking about 1 John.
I know everybody is really surprised. They got the former sports radio guy to MC this morning. But we're going to do something a little different. Do we have slides? It's going to look a little different today, so I just want to introduce it to you guys. We're going to take a leap in technology. I know. Some of you cheered, some of you booed. That's okay. What we're going to do is, if you have a device with you, a cell phone, an iPad, something you use as an electronic device, go ahead and skip to the next slide for me. You can log in to sli.do or slido.com. When you do that, you will see a form in which you can submit questions directly to us up here. There's a couple of real basic rules. We're going to keep it easy. Go back one. Sorry. Questions regarding 1 John text only, please. John, I'm looking at you. Today is not the day. We're not going to talk about Michael versus LeBron. We're not doing it. Don't ask. Also, if there are many questions, we only have so much time to get through. If we don't get to your question today and it is part of the text, we will commit to reviewing it this week and do our best to get you an answer throughout the week. I think we've got a good amount of time, but if for some reason we don't get to it, we will get to it. So to join in that conversation, go ahead and jump to the next slide for me. Your first page, if you got to slido.com, should look like this, and it will say enter an event code. I made it really complicated. The event code is the well, no space. Boom. Say, look at that. After you do that, click one more for me. It'll give you this little form right here. It says submit a question. Type in your question. Throw it in. I'll receive that question up here, and we will answer them as best we can. So pray for us, because who knows what's about to happen. Speaking of which, we talked about keeping the questions directly to 1 John, so I figure I'll start by breaking that rule entirely. John Rector, since I've got you up here, and I don't want to put you on the spot, but I kind of want to put you on the spot, there is a lot going on in the media right now. And if I'm being honest, I think I'm in the group that doesn't know what to think about Corona. With your, the virus. I know what to think about Corona. John, can you, from your medical perspective, can you give us... How concerned should we be? Is it more media hype and hysteria versus we're worried? Can you just walk us through what are the basics and how concerned should we be as a body to meet weekly and just in general?
Yeah,
I went
sure.
to Costco. There was no toilet paper.
Yeah, that was my problem too. I couldn't find anything. We're running really low. Might have to pay a little extra for that. I want to start by saying that for those of you guys who don't know, I'm a nurse. I work in an ICU at the VA. I've been doing that for about 12 years now. My role there is dual. I do direct patient care, and I also operate as a charge nurse for the unit, meaning I direct the inflow, outflow of the unit, as well as for the hospital to some degree. I do evaluate patients all the time on the floor. I also respond to critical situations where someone's heart stops, and I'm part of the team that helps resuscitate them. I'm also part of a variety of committees, and most recently, in the last month and a half or 2 months, I've been a part of getting us ready to be able to receive patients who have coronavirus. The disease is called COVID-19. It's a variant of SARS. It's SARS-2 is what the virus is called. All the sources you see will be calling it COVID-19. In other words, coronavirus disease 2019, because that's when it originated. So I've been in this up to my eyeballs for months now, And I've been actively training people on how to put on gear properly, how to take off gear properly, and also to get our system up to speed to be able to respond to this. So the big question is, there's a lot been said out there, and how do we respond to that, to the general public? So I would say that in general, there's been some hysteria, and there's also been some appropriate response. So in some ways, the answer is kind of right in the middle. There is some reason to be concerned, but there's also a lot of things that have been taken too far in our society, in our current age of information overload. And so I would say the wise response is to take everything and verify it. To compare this virus to something that we may have remembered in recent events, may have known about H1N1. It was a variant of the flu virus that was one that seemed to look very similar to a pandemic we had in the early part of the 20th century, the Spanish flu. That was very concerning. I took care of some very, very sick patients when that came about. But what we found out through that is that we were able to overcome that. It didn't make as many people sick as we thought it did. And we actually have really great medical care and a great global response to manage that. That is actually what we're seeing happening in this virus response as well. So there is concern, but there is also some really great responses in terms of managing that.
Practically, what are some things that we can do from a daily basis to keep from infecting the people that we love as we go in and out of our daily life? I mean, part of what we do here at The Well is community. So we want to be around each other. We want to hug on each other. We want to love on each other. Should it be fist bumps and, like air high fives? Or?
Yeah, I think that washing hands, number one thing you can do. What not to do is go buy a mask. It only is helpful for those who are trained to use those properly. Many people are contaminating themselves just by taking it on and putting it on and taking it off, and it's not going to protect you from somebody else who might have it, in the sense that you're actually going to have it on your hands or another place. The best thing you can do is really wash your hands. Limiting contact, that would have been helpful if we were trying to totally isolate it and not have it get released into the environment. It's actually already everywhere. And so the best response is really the way you would deal with dealing with the flu. Wash your hands, take proper precautions. If you are somebody who has an immune-suppressed disease, in other words, you're taking medications or you have a disease that suppresses your immune system, it would be appropriate to limit your contact with other people. I take care of transplant patients. They're on multiple agents to suppress their immune system so their organ doesn't get rejected. Those people should wear a mask, and those people should take extra precautions. The rest of us have robust immune systems and work really well against this virus. The second thing that's helpful is that if you're young, you will not get this and get sick. No one has died if you're under the age of 12. And so kids are actually very safe in this from what we see in the data. So it's only those with like another disease like heart disease or lung disease or something like that are actually dying of this. And the numbers are still very low. So does that help?
I think so. Wash your hands. Still love people. We're good.
Yeah.
All right. And no, don't choose Dos Equis over Corona. That does not help at all. I heard that.
Say that loud enough.
Oh, no, I hear everything. This is it's my job to be their voice, so they have to hear everything that I hear. So the congregation has already started off with a ton of questions. I'm really excited. We're going to get to as many as we can. We had this. Oh, one other thing. Thank you, Mickey. Our ushers, we have some scratch paper and pens. If technology is not your bag, you just can't do it. We still want you to be a part. So our ushers have paper and pens if you'd like to scratch down a question, and they'll get it up here to us, and we'll tackle those as well. So don't feel like you're left behind if technology is not your thing. It's okay. Guys, I'm going to start. It's not the easiest question, but it's the first one right here. 1 John 2:18, it says an Antichrist is coming, and many have come. Is there a specific Antichrist to watch for, or is it just more of false teachers? Start with a softball.
In my opinion,
clearly false teachers in 1 John are called antichrists. So there is an immediate present application to the original readers that they could see in front of them. And so he very clearly says antichrist, and he refers to these false teachers. So I think that would appropriately mean that today, as there are still false teachers in equal number or perhaps even in greater number than there this time, we can rightly say that they are antichrist and or have the spirit of the antichrist, to use the language of 1 John. So someone is teaching something that is pulling people away from Jesus, contradicting apostolic doctrine, apostolic being the eyewitnesses of Christ, then we can rightly say, oh, that's the spirit of the antichrist, or that is an antichrist. There does seem to be, in the broader teaching of Scripture, particularly in Matthew and Mark, where Jesus talks about the last days, that there is going to be perhaps some sort of significant falling away, and will be led by somebody pretty significant. And there's different language in Scripture who that is and what that looks like, and no one knows for sure. We have to be really careful because every generation of the church has had their person, right? It's the Pope, it's Hitler, it's Obama,
Scott Bio.
I mean, just really ridiculous and crazy conclusions based upon people's misunderstanding of Scripture and personal biases. And so we don't want to repeat the mistakes of history and begin to say, well, now we know everyone else was right and we know. So we don't know what that looks like, but my answer would be it seems to be both, that there is present antichrists who are false teachers, but in the last days there will be significant leadership who will lead people astray, and that seems to be what Jesus is talking about, and so we need to be aware of that without identifying in each and every generation who that person is.
Real quick, just because I realized we did not do this at the beginning, my fault, we're your elder team. If this is your first or second time here, The Well has a group of pastors that works together as elders. Briefly, guys, will each of you introduce yourselves for folks who may not know you? Stan, can we start with you?
Yes, I'm Stan Cunningham. I've been an elder here for many years. and it's a privilege to serve the body here. So.
My name is John Rector. I'm a bivocational elder. I do this, and I'm also a nurse.
Eric Davis, same thing, bivocational.
And CJ Coffey, and I am a staff elder. We should also know Justin is not here. He just recently got back from the Philippines, and so he's resting at home.
Keith Hill, I'm here too, yay. All right. So,
in answer to that, I mean, I think
please.
The first part of chapter 4 would be a direct answer to that question. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, even now is already in the world.
Yeah. Next question. This is a great question. I think it's pertinent to our conversation today. 1 John is so black and white. Is it legalistic?
I'd say no.
Would you like to expand?
Yeah. So the language of John really is very stark. It goes one way or the other. There is, it reads a lot like a sermon trying to get to certain people in one aspect and sermon to other people in a certain aspect. So it is pastoral in that sense, where taking it from the perspective of reading through a legal document, it isn't the appropriate way, actually, to read that literature. It's to read it more in the sense of, like, what is the intent? Who's the intended audience that this is trying to? And in some ways, using exaggeration and superlatives in order to try to get to that point. Jesus did that a lot in his ministry. Often said things very starkly. Did he mean those things literally? Not quite. He meant to get the intent that's behind it. So it's helpful to understand what the intent is as you hear what John is talking about. And I think the very underlying core part of John is propitiation. It's that Jesus is the one who satisfied our sin and who lived the best life that we should have lived. And uses and that moralism that he lived up to is what is bestowed on us. So if you are someone who's trying to do things in order to be considered good, that goes against actually the core part of what John's talking about. Jesus isn't the only good. It's because of his salvation for us that we actually get to be called that, not by the works that we're doing.
Awesome. I think I would add, too, we can overcorrect from legalism. So if we've come from a tradition or an experience of legalistic, you have to meet these rules, this is the way that godliness looks, we can overcorrect by removing all restraint and saying that grace covers everything. And it's okay that I do this and this and this and this because grace covers me. And that is the tendency for some of us, myself included, who came from overly legalistic church traditions, is that we overcorrected and grace covers everything. So we might even actually disobey the clear teaching of Scripture in the name of grace and forgiveness. And I think what 1 John is, it's a beautiful corrective to that. To say, no. Following Jesus and having the grace of Jesus doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. It doesn't mean you can act out on every impulse and fleshly desire that you want and the grace and forgiveness of Jesus covers you. No, the grace and forgiveness of Jesus transforms you into an obedient disciple. And that is life. So I love the corrective nature of 1 John. Bringing us back to obedience.
There are a lot of questions that are coming in around the same topic, so I'll just try to address it with this one specifically. Let's see here. 1 John talks about false teachers. There are many churches today that have a mix of truth and error. How do we know who's just mistaken and who is a false teacher?
We're thinking.
Yeah. I'll begin if that's okay, just from my perspective. I think when you have the burden of carrying Scripture into the church, that is not a gift that's given to everyone. There are people who are great inspirational speakers who can move the masses, who can say things that will make you feel good. Who will tell you things like, you know what, it's important that you know your true self and that you find your true happiness. It's important that you live your best life. And they will get you feeling so good about yourself before you leave. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But they won't teach you the hard parts of the Scripture. It's part of what I love about the way that we prepare each week for Sunday service. We go through the Bible verse by verse. We don't gloss over the hard stuff. I mean, we had a question earlier about antichrists here in this service. We're not going to gloss over the stuff that's easy the stuff that's hard. We're not going to tell you things that are going to make you feel better. We're not going to trade in the gospel of truth for a gospel of appeasement. And the difference between being mistaken is a person can be mistaken. They can hold on to a belief that's incorrect. I am sure that when I get before my Savior, he will look at me and go, I love you, Keith, but man, you were wrong on this one. And I'm okay with that. What I'm not okay with is looking at the Scripture and skipping over pieces that make me uncomfortable. What I'm not okay with is telling someone that they're living a life that's okay, when in fact we can see the Scripture shows that they are headed for hell. Appeasement is not love, and it's not truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, also, you know, I was thinking about how can you tell a false prophet or someone who is not real? The first part of this, 1 John talks about walking in the light. And if you're not walking in the light and just professing it, then you're probably in darkness. So we should be careful about people who profess one thing and live out another. So we should always try to walk in the light as God is in the light.
Yeah, and I would add to that, it's like, is their intent loving or is it not? And I think John would say that would be the true test of somebody. Are they loving people well? Mm-hmm. Or are they trying to love themselves or try to love a goal or try to love something that is other than actually for the best intent for the people that they're teaching? Yeah. Often false teachers just have a intent to do harm at the expense of other people.
In that, there's two questions that go almost right along with what you just said, John. So if that's okay, I'm going to jump into this next one. I just lost it. Sorry. You were just saying that walking in love. Mm-hmm. 1 John 5, oh, actually, I had a different one. How do we differentiate between loving our brothers and sisters well and turning a blind eye to the sin in our brother and sister's lives? And by the way, I love that this is our body and that these are the questions. These are beautiful. Please continue.
Yeah.
You guys have a thought? I think this is where I kind of go back to Drew Berryessa once talked about the nature of loving people and telling them the truth. And often when people are interacting with somebody, there is a element of more of one and less of the other, or more of the other and less of the other. So, but it seems like Scripture says do both and simultaneously to love people and to do it with truth. There are ways that we can use truth as a way of trying to grenade them and using the truth bomb just to blow them up and then you walk away. But you're not there to really kind of love them, understand their situation, know what's going on and care for them in that place. And then there's others where you can call love a version of acceptance and condoning what's going on. And I think there is a way, and a very difficult way, and this is why we need the gospel, and this is why we need Jesus, who did it perfectly, is to do it in a way that both communicates that there is a better way to live, but I love you in your essence of you're the image of God, and that you are just like me, a human being with the same capacity to sin. And I think if we go walk with that level of humility and with conviction that we know a Jesus that loves us no matter what, I think that that is where we get close to the answer to that.
Mm-hmm. That's a very, very convicting question for me. I feel I'm currently in a situation with a brother that I need to, that I need to confront, or that the Word of God needs to confront. And I think that's the key. And if I'm completely honest, I think sometimes we loving our brother and not confronting issues, or at least having a conversation or asking them some questions about where they're at in the area of their life that runs contrary to that of a faithful follower of Christ, it's easier not to have that confrontation. It's certainly easier for me, right, to just show love. And also, if I'm completely honest, I have to ask myself, am I truly being loving if I'm just trying to avoid conflict? And so Keith mentioned appeasement. I have other relationships with brothers in Christ where I do that. You know, I just appease them because I really don't want to take the time or deal with the drama that surrounds all that. Excellent question. I think the important thing is timing. That's the important thing. Knowing that you need to share at some point, but it's all about the right time, and I would seek the Lord and pray about the exact time to begin to actually just have a conversation. And it can happen just by asking questions without you confronting them with your opinion. Let God's Word confront them by asking questions and applying Scripture.
Yeah. Also, if you really love someone, then you need to be willing to take a risk to be offended, you know, for them to come at you. And that's hard sometimes. You know, we tend to confuse this syrupy love with bringing someone to the truth.
Yes.
And so it's important that if we really love our brothers, then we should lovingly tell them where the gospel is right and where they have strayed from this truth. Because you will be attacked sometime if you confront their sins. Yeah.
I would just add, too, as well, that the confronting of someone's sin in love, the love part is felt in the timing of when you confront, the spirit in which you confront, the patient manner in which you confront, the gentleness in which you confront. So love is not avoidance of the conflict, but love is being very patient and gentle and careful and protecting them as you lean into whatever it is you need to talk about. And I would just say on the flip side of that, for us to consider the incredible gift of gentle, faithful confrontation. That if I'm off and I'm going down a road that is going to lead to death and destruction or pain, and my brother or sister has the courage and the grace to gently correct me and challenge me, that is a gift of God's grace. In the moment, I don't feel it. But in the end, it is such a gift. And I've been confronted over the years. And in the moment, I got defensive and I got angry and I justified and I blame shifted. Now, looking back, I realize what a gift they gave me in steering me away from potential really darkness and hardship. So just, if somebody does this in love and in grace and in patience, they have given you a tremendous gift.
There are a lot of questions that are coming up around a couple of similar topics. So see if we can maybe tackle a couple of them together here. 1 John 1:8 to 10 seems to teach that Christians still sin. Yet 1 John 3:9 and 10 seems to teach Christians do not sin. How can we reconcile those passages? And then as a follow-up, 1 John 5:3 says his commands are not burdensome. So why do they often feel so burdensome?
Such a great question.
I told you I was only going to give you the softball ones. So.
Can you relist the verses that they
gave? Yeah, the first 1 John 1:8-10 seems to teach that Christians still sin, yet 1 John 3:8-10 seems to teach Christians do not sin. How do you reconcile
this? Everybody, why don't we go ahead and read that? 1 John 1:8, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him because the darkness is passing away. Wait, is that the one? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Who wants to read the other one?
Chapter 2.
Chapter 3, 8 through 10.
Chapter 3, 8 through 10. I'll read it. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother.
So how do we reconcile the passages, that one that says, hey, you know, if you don't recognize it, that you're going to sin, you're deceiving yourself, with anyone who makes it a practice of sinning is of the evil one? How do we marry those together? We know that the scripture is truth, that it's God's inspired word. How do we put those pieces together?
Well, first of all, I would say we have to do that throughout scripture. Scripture says both as well. I think one key word in there is practice. Practicing sin is very different than sinning. I believe there's a distinction there.
Yeah, to that point, Eric, there is you know, a lot of what 1 John is getting at is that the true believer cannot live in the ongoing practice of sin. So it is true that believers will sin and do struggle with sin. But there, one of the things that John seems to be getting at is the ongoing practice and lifestyle and pattern of sin, which is inconsistent with the believer. So not that the occasional sin is in any way okay, but when he's talking about, you know, he who goes on sinning is of the devil, yeah. It's talking about the consistent pattern and lifestyle of unrepentant sin.
Gotcha.
I would just say, though, I think chapter 2, verse 1, is so gloriously liberating. Because in light of what we've just said, but my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But we can get into a pattern of thinking we can't overcome this sin. It's too powerful. It's too strong. I can't win. To which the Holy Spirit, through the written word, says, yes, you can. So I think of this in terms of sexual sin, where particularly if somebody is in porn or somebody is trying to stay faithful and they feel like, I can't win. And there's this, what sets in is this chronic defeat syndrome. Like, I can't win, so why fight it? And they continually just give in. And I just love this so much because it says, no, by the power of Jesus, we've been set free from sin. The chain is broken, so we can fight and have victory. It is possible. The person who struggles with gossip, you know, just because of their temperament and personality, they constantly find themselves slipping into saying stuff about other people that they shouldn't. And they kind of dismiss it. This is a lifelong struggle. It's a pattern. 1 John 2:1 says, no, you can overcome it. You don't have to do it. So there's provision for when we sin, thanks be to God. But there's not the expectation that we have to sin, thanks be to God.
And I think, wouldn't it, correct me if I'm wrong here, important to note, he is trying to draw a contrast between true believers and false teachers. Yeah. And I think there were those claiming to be in Christ but living like the world. And I think that definitely applies to them, making that stark contrast. Where they would not be convicted by, they're not convicted by that lifestyle. They are claiming to be in Christ and doing whatever they want without any conviction whatsoever.
I think given our time frame, we've probably got time for two more. And guys, please, again, keep coming. If I don't get to your question up here, we are going to review these this week. I'm going to send them out, and Eric Davis is going to answer each one of you within the next 24 hours. No. We are going to get through all of the questions together if we don't get to it here. So thank you. Please continue to participate. So speaking to false teaching being over and over something that's brought up, what are the most prevalent false teachings that we see out there today and we should be on guard against?
Prosperity gospel. Which says you can get rich or healthy. That is a direct byproduct of your faith. That is a false doctrine. Is one of them.
Anything from you guys?
Yeah. Go ahead.
I was going to say what CJ said.
And so that's dangerous, very dangerous. I think the most dangerous is the attacks on the on Christ and his atoning work, and push back on that. And there is a lot out there.
And it's kind of ironic, right? Because this is what John was actually dealing with. Exactly. In this text. We had a church that had literally split because some congregants left because they had this belief that Christ wasn't really Christ from birth to death. They believed that, you know, that Christ came upon this man while he was walking around, and that before he was crucified, Christ left him. And there were these other pieces to false teaching that were entering in. So taking away Christ's work is not even a new trick.
I mean, there's a lot of variance to that one, too. I mean, I think a close corollary to it is that you can do anything you want and still be a believer. I think that you can live the life of the world, and you can make that meshed perfectly with the way that Christianity is. And I think another one with that one is that all religions are the same. That you just need to find the moral truth in all of those, and you will find the true way in that spot. I think that's one we interact with a lot with in this town, and I think in general, I think that's not true. It's not life-giving.
To repeat, Christian universalism is a false doctrine. That everyone is going to be saved apart from Jesus is a false doctrine.
I'm really scared to bring this one up, but it's on my heart, so walk with me, brothers, as I say this out loud. The gospel of politics.
Yeah.
That if you, one side is holier than thou, one side is, whatever side you bring yourself onto, as someone who is, born of both parties, it feels like at times, Jesus didn't have a political party next to his name. So that's something that's really divisive in the church, and I feel like as we get closer to an election cycle, it could drive us further apart. I said it when I was up here earlier, and I'll say it again. We are instructed to pray for our leaders. Yeah. So we are instructed to pray for the current administration. If we get a new administration, we're instructed to pray for them. If you believe that one party is correct, vote your conscience, sure, but that's not for Sunday morning. And I'll go further than that. I'll tell you that there are people that you love, that you respect, that know Jesus, that walk with him daily, that will fully go to reelect the president. And there are people that you know, that you love, that know Jesus, that walk with him, who will vote to elect someone else. Do not let the leaders of our world divide us from King Jesus.
Also, Keith, I was thinking about the gospel of public opinion.
Ooh.
We're always swayed by what the rest of the world is doing. Yeah. And so it can't be wrong if everybody else is doing it.
Yeah.
But if you look at the scripture, it does not say that at all. It says just the opposite. You know, if we hold fast to the truth, which does not change, then we're going to be walking right, and we're going to be in opposition to a lot of people that says, you guys aren't doing it like everybody else. So,
one of the things we always say in New to the Well, finger in the text. Yeah. Finger in the text. As we're approaching something culturally, something in the church, something in practice, why do we do it? Why don't we do it this way? The place to reason from, finger in the text. Why does the Well do it this way? Finger in the text. And letting that be our determinator, our roadmap, rather than cultural opinion.
Yeah. Right.
Okay. We're totally out of time. I love this question, though, so I have to ask it. For each elder, what is one song you would use to sum up 1 John? It's Michelle Vance right there. Let's go. I'll tell you, I did a horrible job trying to quote it when I taught up here, but Shylin, false teachers. It gets to the point where the only heresy is calling out heresy, that's a problem for me. So that's one that I listened to when I was preparing.
I would say listen to all of Shylin's albums, all of Trip Lee's albums, and then you've got a great summation of not only 1 John, but most of the Bible.
Bob Dylan, 1979, there's a slow train coming. I do want to say this, if it's okay, since there is one thing that we did not touch no commentator, and we never touched it. It's a truth that I think is important to note that, you know, John was not part of the 1%. He was not a billionaire. Anyway, I had to get one impression in, if that's okay. If you don't know who that was, figure it out later.
Thank you, Senator Sanders. Can we turn his mic off now?
Ring of Fire, Johnny Cash.
I'm sorry. Wait a minute. We're going to mention Johnny Cash, and we're not going to mention that Ain't No Grave was done here. Like, that was awesome. One of my favorite Sundays ever.
Okay, Stan. Everyone's all, what's Stan going to say?
Everybody's waiting on Stan.
I would say that love makes the world go round. It does.
Sing, everyone's, they're going to want you to sing it.
All right, very, very last, real last, final question. Over the last 5 months, what would you have as your takeaway from 1 John, or takeaways, in a brief summation?
The biblical command and unifying reality of loving one another at the Well Community Church.
Yeah. Awesome.
I mean, for me, it's the, and this just applies in my life, is like, what's my motivation to love other people? Is it so that I can be good and that I can be accepted and loved by others? Or is it because I was so profoundly loved that I want others to know what that love feels like? And that drives me, and to me, that's like the heart of what following Jesus is about.
I would say that we can know that we are loved by the Father. You know, we can know it. We don't have to guess. We don't have to doubt. But we can just know that God loves us by keeping his commands.
Yeah. I'll just tell you, Stan, from a personal perspective, one of the most powerful moments of the last 5 months, CJ had preached on We Can Know. And when you came up and you shared the story of what happened on Valentine's Day and that you knew where your wife was, that was maybe the most powerful thing that happened in 5 months. So I would echo, We Can Know.
Yeah, I some ways feel in this community that I felt like these truths were able, we're kind of spoiled here to a certain extent. And my heart goes out to people I hear in churches where there isn't that love for one another, where things are different. And we have our challenges here, and we have our challenges personally and individually. But I just am so grateful to be in a community where I experience the kind of love that John is talking about here, and truth, and word and deed.
Awesome. And I think the last thing that we would take away is, one, love one another, and two, you should be checking every teaching you hear. CJ said it multiple times, Eric said it, I heard John say it when he spoke. Every one of us have told you this as we've spoken before you. There will be times that we will fail you. We will make a mistake, but the Lord will not fail you. The Scripture will not fail you. It is foolproof. It is beautiful. It is true. Yeah. So the last thing that we'll say before we leave this morning, and we'll pray and then bring up our worship team, because I don't know about you guys, but we are talking all about Jesus. Let's worship him for a minute, right? What we would say to you is, if this is a place where you stand today and you're like, you know what? I am a believer. When I look through this scripture, this is me. This describes who I am. I'm loving my brothers and sisters in the church. I see that I've got the spirit of the Holy Spirit inside me. This is where I am. Yes, join us. Worship. Go crazy. And again, we should be worshiping with just total abandon, right? If it's not you, if you're reading this and you say, man, I don't know that I have Jesus. I want Jesus. Then we have a prayer bench right over here. Come and join us. Pray with us. Pray with Jesse. Pray with other staff and leaders in our church. If you are currently part of staff, will you just, if you're a staff or leader, will you just put your hand in the air for me real quick? Some people here who could pray with you as well. If you just say, hey, I need Jesus this morning, I would encourage you, don't wait. Not another minute, not another day. Give your life to him today. Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the last 5 months of being in 1 John, and we thank you that this word is true. We thank you that you love us enough to give us enough to believe. We thank you that you show us the difference between what is true doctrine and what is false teaching. We thank you that you show us that even when sin is in front of us and we are taught that it is always before us, that you give us a way out. So this morning, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit just be amongst us as we worship. I pray that it be in the hearts of your people, that we can worship you with just full and open and excited hearts. And Lord, I pray that if there are people this morning that are here, that are seated amongst us, that do not know you, Lord, that you just right now whisper and reveal your grace and your truth. God, we humble ourselves before you, and we are grateful for who you are and what you do. In your name we pray. Amen.